Hi, I'm Pastor Jeremy, and welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. So whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus, or you're exploring what faith in Him might look like, we're glad you're here. It is our prayer that through our sermons, you might better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Good morning. I'll be reading two passages of Scripture. First one being taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. The second passage will be from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. I'll be reading both of these passages from the New Living Translation. Matthew 12, verses 38 to 42. One day some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. The Queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen." Now from Mark 8, verses 11 through 21. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him. Testing him, they demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. When he heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign." So he got back into the boat and left them, and he crossed to the other side of the lake. But the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. They had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, "Watch out. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "Why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward?" 12, they said. "And when I fed the 4,000 with seven loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up?" 7, they said. "Don't you understand yet?" he asked them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Joan. Also, thank you, Alana and team. Although, when it's such great worship leading, I just blow my voice out before I get up here, so I'm trying to stay in control. That is so awesome. Oh, God, show me a sign. About 10 years ago, I was driving around Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. I saw a church sign that caught my eye. It said, "Maybe God is waiting to see a sign from you." You know, when I read the sign, I think I laughed because I thought, you know, that sounds about right. How often do I clamor for some sort of sign from God as a demonstration that he's there and that he cares about my particular problem of the moment when the crux of the matter is that maybe he's waiting to see a sign from me, a sign that I care about him, that I'm actually with the program, that I'm desiring to be more obedient and less self-centered. You know, it's common to demand signs from God in the face of trial. When things are going well for us, it's easy to be less mindful of God. But as soon as we're hit with a problem, an illness, a difficult decision, where we quickly assume the pleading position and we beg the Almighty God of the universe for a sign that He's with us, or for maybe a clear directional hint as to which way to go amidst a confusing list of options. Now, certainly, it's good to pray. It's proper to ask God for things that are within His will. But when we start demanding signs from God, like He's a butler at our beck and call, we're doing it wrong. Does the Creator of everything find our presumption and arrogance amusing, annoying, or just plain sinful? Jesus wasn't a big fan of people insisting that they get a sign from God. Only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a sign from God, He said. Obviously, Jesus is not opposed to humans getting signs from God. He's just opposed to humans demanding signs from God. Of course, Scripture is full of miraculous signs, but they occurred according to His will, not by human mandate. I mean, the creation of the universe was His opening act, impressive start. During the Exodus, when the children of Israel were released from Egyptian captivity, God performed many signs and wonders to display His sovereignty over His creation and His ability to execute His divine will in the face of human opposition. Throughout the Old Testament, prophets were often empowered to perform miracles that verified the divine source or origin of their message. You know, a big barbecue was ignited from heaven. Widows were fed by unending jars of oil and flour. A king was turned into a madman. And a young shepherd boy was empowered to slay an enormous giant twice his size. In the New Testament, miraculous wonders continue to be prominent. The Gospels begin with the virgin birth of Jesus and then proceed to recount His many powerful signs that revealed His identity as the Son of God. Demons were exorcised, blind people received sight, dead people were raised, and thousands of hungry followers were fed with a few fish and some bread. Even the apostolic followers of Jesus performed many signs and wonders as proof that their gospel message was, in fact, divine truth. But again, these miraculous events were initiated by the Lord's will for His purpose, not the result of any kind of human scheming or the part of some need for our thinking that we're entitled. I get it, though. It's tough being a tiny human on this third rock from the sun in the middle of a ginormous universe. Sometimes we get discouraged. We feel lonely or wonder if we're on the right path at all. So miracles can help diminish our doubt and bolster our faith. I mean, when Gideon was asked to reduce his army down to 300 men before he went to battle against 132,000 Midianites, he was quick to ask God for a sign or two to make sure that he was hearing God properly. And when Thomas missed Jesus' first post-resurrection appearance, he asked for the opportunity to touch the Lord's body wounds before he would believe that Jesus truly rose from the dead. See, on both occasions there, God responded favorably to the pleas of genuine and honest hearts seeking for the truth. God desires to reveal Himself to His creation. He is all about revelation. But the problem lies with our approach to this subject. Basic human nature reveals a tendency to repeatedly ignore God in the regular times, and then things get tough, and then we mandate a sign from Him on demand. But what I'd say is, what I think God is calling us to is more of an increased awareness and what He is already constantly revealing to us every day, and then a faithful response to what, the parts that we can't fully understand. You see, this issue, like most theological issues, is really a matter of getting our thinking straightened out. Our old sinful nature is convinced that we have the right to demand signs from God when we think we need them. Again, we have entitlement issues. But as born-again believers, the Holy Spirit helps us gain a new perspective on this matter. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:2, when we are sanctified by the Spirit, God transforms us into a new person by changing the way we think. And as we put on the mind of Christ, we come to see a new reality, the truth that God is continually showing us countless miraculous signs every day. There's no need for us to cry out for a sign from God because they are all around us. We just need to exercise our divine given gift of intelligence to see them. And maybe sometimes some faith. As we look at all this evidence around us through the lens of faith, the Holy Spirit helps us to see the miracle ocean that we are swimming in every day. I mean, the first place to observe God's ongoing work of miraculous wonders is the universe itself. With recent data gathered from both the Hubble and the James Webb Space Telescopes, we're now much more aware of the massive size and spectacular behavior of the cosmos. It appears that our universe is at least 46 billion light years across and contains more stars than the grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. The age of most of these stars in space testifies to the fact that our Sovereign Lord has been busy creating and sustaining our home for countless years. And some of those stars are so large that it would take a jet airliner 1,100 years just to fly around it once. What extraordinary divine power is being demonstrated moment by moment by the continued operation of hundreds of billions of galaxies. We've also learned that the universe is not as quiet as it may appear. It's very active and quite violent. Within the countless nebula of gas and dust, God is continually birthing millions of new stars, replacing the old ones that are burning out. Every star that is born is a wondrous miracle waiting to be acknowledged. The psalmist David, he knew what he was talking about when he wrote Psalm 19, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God." If you don't get that, you need to buy a telescope or do some reading or watch some documentaries. "The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known." And sticking with the cosmic theme, I mean, how about the Earth itself? Do you think it's just a fluke that our planet is situated just perfectly to sustain life? The proper distance from the sun, the correct tilt of the axis? Are we just lucky to have the ideal blend of oxygen and nitrogen in our atmosphere? Is it just by chance that we have the exact gravitational force that we need to survive? Do weather patterns just happen on their own and giving us sunshine and rain seasons and filling the earth with food? Does it just all happen by fluke? Is photosynthesis, with its transfer of energy up the food chain, is that just a coincidence? Or might that be a sign from God? Does God speak to us every morning and evening through the beauty of sunrises and sunsets? Is he showing us a miracle when we look at grains of sand under a microscope? Imagine the treasure troves contained on all the beaches of the entire world. Now, if these outward observations aren't enough, just look at your body. Consider how scratches, cuts, bruises, and sprains, for the most part, typically heal on their own. Well, I mean, that's how we see it. We don't, you know, sometimes you don't have to do anything. It just kind of heals up. Think about the operation of our internal organs and our bodily systems, the circulatory system, the respiratory system, the digestive system, the musculoskeletal system, the nervous system with our brain, functioning away with, what is it, hundreds of trillions of synaptic connectors between its 100 billion neurons. I mean, digestion alone is just crazy when you think about it. I mean, I eat all kinds of stuff, some of it not too good for me, and yet my body turns it all into usable energy and spits out the waste. It's amazing. And if the human body amazes you, I mean, a closer look at just a single cell can just blow your mind. The living cell is a wonder without parallel. If you don't get that, then you're either sleeping through grade 11 biology or whatever. You just You need to check it out. You need just to read a little bit about the living cell. I mean, without parallel. Repeatedly functioning as a high-tech factory of molecular transportation, metabolic reaction, reproduction, and energy generation. By the numbers, there are over 37 trillion cells in your body. You go, oh, whatever. Okay, to bring some meaning to that number, 1 trillion. 1 trillion seconds is 32,000 years. So you want to count to a trillion, and you're able to do it really fast, so you can say a new number every second. You start now, you won't be done until 32,000 years have passed. Now, for one thing, that kind of puts government debt into perspective or something. But anyway, that's just 1 trillion seconds is 32,000 years. You've got 37 trillion cells in your body. And the human genome, except for red blood cells, each cell carries the entire genome on its nucleus. The human genome, written in DNA, is made up of 3.2 billion sets of letters, genetic letters. So that's trillions of cells with billions of DNA letters in each of them, all in the right order. And it's a good thing God's not dyslexic, because we've got billions of letters all in the right order, all doing their job as prescribed by the Creator. I mean, even our ability to think about these biological wonders is a miracle in itself. Do you ever stop and think about the abstract phenomena of rational thought, mathematical laws and logic and emotions? I mean, these are phenomenal signs, phenomenal gifts from God. As is the good that shows up in our lives. I mean, we all know who we are when we're left to our own devices. If there is anything good that arises in our lives, it comes from God, the source of all good. When we have good thoughts, make good choices, or respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, these are signs that God is working His goodness into our lives on an ongoing basis. Likewise, the evidence of changed lives is also a strong witness to God's benevolent involvement in our world. When you see someone who is quickly and radically or slowly and methodically changed by the love of God, that's an extraordinary sign that needs to be taken note of. When my big bad biker brother-in-law, Ed Brower, that's a nice... anyway, he came to Christ back in the 1970s. And when he came to Christ, God instantly healed him of every vice and addiction that had enslaved his life. And it just immediately healed him. Now, I'm not saying that sort of thing is the norm. That kind of healing is not the norm. But such accounts, they beg a miraculous explanation. And of course, there's the matter of angelic protection. You're not sure if God is taking care of you? How many times have you felt that the hand of providential intervention when you've had a near-death experience? I know I've kept those angels busy for a lot of my lifetime, saving me from careless bike riding shenanigans as a kid, preventing me from drowning in whirlpool rapids, keeping me from killing myself when I've chosen to drive too tired. Who knows how many times God has preserved my life without me even knowing it. Besides the ongoing miracle of life sustenance, I've experienced many, I would say, supernatural encounters with God. When I was 13, my brother and I were coming home from Boys Brigade. It's dark, it's late. My brother's an inexperienced driver, and he turns in front of a speeding pickup truck, careening probably at least 60, 70 kilometers an hour towards us, and it T-boned us. Just completely demolished the car, and my brother and I just walked out without a scratch. I remember I'm sitting in the passenger seat, and I see this truck headlight just coming towards my face, and crash didn't harm me at all. Now, this is in the days before we had airbags. In that same year, the Lord instantly healed my mom of a huge goiter that was growing on the side of her neck. One day it was there and big. And the next day, it was just gone. One time in university, I think, don't laugh, but I think God actually typed a lengthy research paper for me when I slept. It's a complicated story, and ask me about it later if you're interested. Even securing my first teaching job back in 1984 had a miraculous feel to it. After unsuccessfully applying to over 100 positions, I finally got one, selected out of a resume pile of over 200 resumes. There's also more to that story if you want to ask me. Back in the 90s, I had a terribly painful and annoying corn on my foot for over 5 years, and I tried all sorts of treatments, to no avail. And then when I finally started to pray seriously about it, the Lord healed it instantly. Almost 20 years ago, the Lord healed my right eye after an ophthalmologist told me to expect it to go blind. Over a decade ago, our God healed our oldest daughter of cancer, giving her about a dozen years now of cancer-free living to this day. Now, besides these more spectacular manifestations of sovereign benevolence, I can't tell you the number of times that Jeanette and I have prayed to God about something maybe important that we've lost or misplaced. Maybe you've done this, but I mean, it's just countless times we've done this, and you can't find it, but when we pray, it's like almost inevitably every time one of us gets an idea as to where to look. And sometimes it's in really weird places that we would have never thought to look. Now, I'm sure you have your own stories of God's miraculous intervention in your life, big and small. It's just so easy to forget about them over time if you don't write them down. A number of years ago, somebody suggested, keep a duo tag. Start writing them down. That's what we did, and we failed to do it sometimes. No, a lot of times we failed to do it, but sometimes we do. But it's a good way just to write it down. Then you can look back and go, wow, yeah, I forgot about that. Because we're just so prone to forget. Prone to wander, I think somebody wrote. Lord, I feel it. Now, added to the witness list of God's ongoing miraculous wonders are the countless unique patterns found in the infinite number of snowflakes that fall, rainbows in the sky after a storm, the astonishing flight of a hummingbird, the bizarre life forms that exist in the deep reaches of the ocean, and the birth of a little baby human. You know what I'm talking about if you sat there. Well, some of you stand, I had to sit. I didn't experience that. My question for you is, how many miraculous signs and indicators do you need? What does God have to do to convince you that he knows you, that he loves you, that he's caring for you each and every second of the day? I can barely contain myself when I hear someone say, God didn't show up. Or, I found God to be silent in my world. People say, well, I've searched for God, but I've not found him. Just where are they looking? How can you miss it? We are being disrespectful and conceited to assume that we somehow exist independently with the ability to live and breathe on our own. Acts 17:25 says clearly, he, God himself, gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. You're looking for a sign from God? Every breath you take is a miraculous sign from God. Colossians 1:17 says, Jesus holds together the energy of all the molecules in creation by the word of his power. Our ongoing existence and sustenance are completely dependent on the miraculous power of God, a perpetual sign that he is supporting and nourishing our lives. What a joke. We stand down here like puny little human creatures surrounded by a plethora of spectacular miracles, still insisting for a special sign from God. How ludicrous. They are slapping us in the face every second of the day. Enough, I say, enough of our blind foolishness. Let's stop missing the obvious and get around to some serious business. Maybe God is waiting to see a sign from you. Maybe he is watching to see if you have a heart to do the right thing in that tricky situation. Maybe he's waiting to see if you're going to stop being a spectator, just a spectator of Christianity, actually get off the bench. You felt him drawing you. Maybe now is the time to commit your life to him, to fully surrender all that you've been clinging to. Perhaps God is examining to see if we believe him and the truths written in his word. Maybe he's waiting to see how serious we are about our Christian faith, how badly we want to obey him. Maybe he's scrutinizing our behavior to see if we actually love him more than we love our phones. Perhaps he wants to see a sign from us that we're ready to do something radical for him, something that pushes us out of our comfort zone, like a courageous step of faith into the unknown, or just a demonstration of uncharacteristic obedience. Or maybe just something simple like finally getting baptized to make a public proclamation of your faith before this congregation. Like Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 8:21, "Don't you understand yet?" You know, the disciples are arguing about who forgot to bring the bread. Jesus makes the comment, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," and they're going, "Oh, shoot, we forgot to bring the food." And they start arguing with each other about who was supposed to bring the bread. And so they're fighting away. And Jesus said, "Fellas, my warning about the yeast of the Pharisees has nothing to do with little baked loaves. And besides, why would the guy who just performed two pretty spectacular, miraculous feeding events need to worry about bread? Don't you understand yet?" Quite possibly God is asking us this morning, don't you understand yet? Based on all you've seen in the past and what you see in my perpetual work within this creation, do you still doubt my benevolent presence? Your lack of faith causes me to deeply sigh in my spirit. Mark 8:12. So how do we avoid grieving the Lord? How do we stay in this proper mode where we clearly see his miraculous work around us and then respond obediently rather than selfishly trying to orchestrate scenarios where God has to come through for us according to our plan? How do we do that? Well, it's easier to see the ongoing signs of God's love, power, and provision when we operate from a mindset of faith and trust. When we look at everything around us through the lens of belief rather than doubt, it is amazing how much more we pick up. When we read God's word regularly and we're talking to him in prayer, our relationship with him deepens and we just notice more things. But just like a cold, distant teenager who misses out on so much of what her parents are trying to do for her, her loving parents, a Christian whose heart has been hardened through lack of fellowship with the Lord misses out on so much of God's work of love and direction. As well, spiritual perception is dulled by the presence of sin in our lives. Hearts that are submissive and humble and repentant will be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit within and then much more perceptive of all that God is doing around them. In our Matthew 12 passage, these truths become ever so clear. Like cold, rebellious teenagers, these inquirers asking Jesus or demanding Jesus for a sign were referred to as evil and adulterous, as spoiled, entitled, religious authority figures. They were missing out on all that God had for them. Now, not only were they undeserving of a special sign from God at that moment, but it wouldn't have made any difference anyway. They already had front row seats to the miracle show Jesus was performing, and they still had no interest in getting on board. Why? Well, Matthew explains it to us. Matthew 12:41. "The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. The queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for she came from a distant land to hear the words of Solomon, sorry, the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen." See, Jesus' contemporaries were characterized by two traits: unrepentance and a refusal to listen. Rightfully describing himself as someone greater than Jonah and someone greater than Solomon, the divine Son of God called for both a hearing and some repentance. Are we listening to what God is saying to us today? Are we aware of what He's done, of what He's doing? Are we quick to repent when we fall short? You see, when we truly listen and see and have a heart that is ready to repent, we will be so much more aware of the good work of God in our world. And we'll be less likely to demand signs when things get tough. Now, as we finish up here this morning, I just want you to take notice of one last thing in this story. I mean, it's a bit of a, shall we say, has a bit of a negative feel to it, right? It's about rebuking, it's exhorting, kind of telling these guys off a little bit. But in the midst of this feel of a bit of negativity, notice the grace of God that is still present in this story. Even though Jesus refused to entertain his visitors with a little parlor trick on demand, he still gave them something quite exceptional, an insider's tip on his resurrection. Matthew 12:39, the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. I wonder if some of those present at the time repented later on when they saw this prediction come true. When they experienced Christ's resurrection, did some of those teachers of the law acknowledge the Son of God as their Savior? As he often did, Jesus pointed his listeners, even evil and adulterous listeners, he pointed them to the cross. As our perfect Savior, he hung on that tree to bear our punishment so that we could become children of God. Yes, he died, he would go into the heart of the earth. But, like Jonah, it was only temporary housing. The grave could not contain him, for God raised him again because of the purity and the perfection of his life and the completion of the sacrifice. Amen. May we not be guilty of missing the obvious. Like the Israelites, after their deliverance from Egypt, where God said to them, as recorded in Numbers 14, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them?" Well, let's not be those people. And I also hope we're not going to be like Jesus' disciples who regularly saw the displays of God's power and yet could not bring themselves to believe. You see, so much about doing it right in the eyes of the Lord, it's about exercising faith. Writing to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul, he criticized the Jews like this situation. He criticized the Jews for always asking for a sign, and he criticized or condemned the Greeks for always resorting simply to human wisdom. Both these mindsets, they're just plain wrong. The right way forward, always involves operating from a mindset of faith, as the writer of Hebrews confirms. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Yes, God answers the prayers of honest seekers. He heals. He leads. He gives direction. As Scripture testifies, and along with your own personal experience, he does use signs at times to speak to us, to show us that he can restore our broken bodies and souls. And oftentimes he will direct us in which way to go when we are perplexed. But my main point this morning is our desire to receive signs from God should not be our primary default setting. Our desire to receive signs from God should not be our primary default setting. We should not be focused on waiting for Him to act or watching for Him to respond to our demands. No. Instead, our priority should be to rouse ourselves to act out in faith and passionately pursue godly obedience and acts of love, all in response to the many, many miracles that we witness every second of our lives. maybe, just maybe, God is waiting to see a sign from you. Let's pray. Father, we plead for your forgiveness for our demandingness. It seems to be, Lord, the way we're naturally wired. We want to be in control. We want things to work out in certain ways. And we're so prone to wander. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy that you continually receive us back in. And Lord, help us to be aware, to be perceptive of the many miracles you are doing every second of the day, so that we might worship you properly and respond with obedience and a life, the life that you called us to before the foundation of the earth. In Jesus' name.